Here's another arch heretic Pelagian named Leighton Flowers. Here's a clip from the video called Welcome to Sovereign Choice Meets, where the meat chooses you. The choice of election, is it God's or is it the person's?
You're not always talking about necessarily God choosing something for no apparent reason, but you're choosing that meat because it's a favorable meat. There's a reason to have the choice of that meat.
Is the decision of Father, Son, and Spirit to glorify themselves and redemption of a particular people through the incarnation, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. We have a Trinitarian gospel. We have a human gospel. It's very much human gospel. All focused on man, not upon God's purposes. He continues, therefore, can you say with certainty there is no reason based upon our, what's the next word, folks? Choices. Our choices. See, I had people running around yesterday. Well, Jesus is the chosen person, and we're choicing him. And see, you're misrepresenting him. This is what he said, folks. Every single one of you running around on Twitter yesterday with your hair on fire, you're misrepresenting Leighton Flowers. Look at his words. I kept saying to all of you, would you just read the transcript? I took the time to type it out. Would you read it? Not a one would. Nope. You're just a mean, terrible, horrible, arrogant, nasty person. Therefore, can you say with certainty there is no reason based upon our choices or our decisions, and please note the next phrase, independently of God. Independently of God. This is the Flowers. We are autonomous creatures. We can create realities and decisions unknown to God. Again, how does God know the future? How does God know the future in this system? This is the very essence of open theism, that the free creature can independently of God act in such a way, and that's why God can't know. He would make the perfect open theist. And I think the only reason he is not. I would love to see, where has Leighton Flowers put out a video on the errors of open theism? Is that out there, anybody? Could someone look at the Soteriology 101 thing? I'd love to see the video on the errors of open theism from Leighton Flowers' perspective, because foundationally, he's right there with them. He's right there with them. Independently of God. So our choices, our decisions, independently of God, listen, that would cause him to show favor to one person over another. Those are his words. They are not my words. They are not my interpretation of his words. They are his words. That is the context of the choice meets analogy. And he created it. And he did so in response to R.C. Sproul, who specifically was saying, it is God's choice, not man's choice. It's unconditional election. It's God's freedom. And he's saying, it's man's freedom. It's our choices, independently of God, that cause God to show favor to one person over another. Those are his words. That's the context. This debate is done. Every accusation he made has just been proven to be an absolute, bold-faced lie. All you got to do is stop the tape long enough to type the words out and put them on the screen. Stunning. It's right there. How can you? Pure documentation. Any of you can sit there and say, oh, you're misrepresenting him. You aren't living in this world. What color is the sky in your world? You are not dealing with things honestly or truthfully or rationally. There's no way to have a conversation with someone who faced with this evidence, go, oh, nope. So, one more time. Our choices, our decisions independently of God that would cause him to show favor to one person over another? You know, when we ask about elections, so he's unconditional election choices, he's conflating them. When we ask about election, we are talking about mainly God having favor on somebody, him choosing somebody over someone else. So he's putting choice, election, favor, he's conflating all of them. Matter of fact, whenever we use the word choice, a lot of times we are thinking of kind of the verb form of it. Well, let's stop right there. Yeah, this is why we challenge Flowers exegetically, and he answers with analogies, because he doesn't do exegesis. He didn't do exegesis in the debate on Romans 9. He doesn't do exegesis at all. When he was on Unbelievable with Chris Date, Date would present scriptures. He'd present stories. He'd give a scripture and then tell a story. He doesn't do exegesis. It ain't his thing. So here's the problem. The only meaningful way to talk about terms like election, choice, and favor is from the inspired words of Scripture, not from your analogies in English 2,000 years later. But that's what he's doing. That's what he does right here. Do we hear anything about kaleo? Do we hear anything about the substantival forms? Do we go into Ephesians 1 or Romans 8 and 9? When Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, the chosen, do we go in there and look at those terms in the original languages so as to have some idea? No. No, instead, well, you know, a lot of times we are thinking kind of the verb form of it, like, I made a choice between these options. But if you go into the grocery store later today, now, folks, I didn't force Leighton Flowers to come up with the choice meats analogy. I had nothing to do with it. He's going to have to live with it. He's stuck with it. The memes themselves are so good. And I am going to Arby's after I get done here because they've got the meats. I'm going to take a picture. I'm going to take a picture of my double roast beef sandwich. I'm going to do it for two reasons. Because they've got the meats. Because yesterday, Jeff Durbin said Arby's is of Satan. There is now division in the leadership of Apologia Church over this very issue of Arby's. Jeff, you're just wrong. I have challenged Jeff to a public debate on the issue of the godliness or satanic origin of Arby's. And I'm going to prove my point today by going to Arby's. But I didn't force him to do this. I had nothing to do about him deciding, you know, if you go into the grocery store later today and you go to the choice meat section, the word choice there is used more of an adjective. It's describing the type of meat. It's the type of meat that is favorable over the other less favorable meat. Now, would you stop laughing in there? I'm trying to be serious. Well, not really. I was earlier, but I just had to let the blood pressure drop a little bit. A, it is stunning that someone with a doctorate who teaches in a Christian school would make an analogy like this and not recognize the utter impropriety of not only switching verbs and nouns to adjectives, but pretending that doing this in English is a valid way of handling the Bible. Okay? There's no defense of this. There's none. It's absurd. If you're taking a basic level, graduate level, undergraduate level hermeneutics class, red mark right through that one. But this is Professor Flowers who's making that kind of error. And it is an error. Plain and simple. But I'm not the one. I didn't put a gun to his head and say, you need to say that the type of meat that is favorable over the other less favorable meat. I didn't make him say those words. And now he wants to, that doesn't mean really, though, that God shows favor based upon us being better meat. Okay. Well, let's see what he went on. And so when you talk about something that is choice, notice now the description rather than verb, it's moved away. See, God doesn't do anything. God is controlled by man. Man makes choices. Man becomes choice by his choice. And that then means that God responds to man's actions. So when you talk about something that is choice, you are not always talking about necessarily God. See, he's still thinking God here. He's still thinking election. The context has not changed. Not always talking about necessarily God choosing something for no apparent reason. That is, God would never do anything based upon his own will, his own perfect desire to accomplish his own glorification. His God doesn't have that. But you're choosing that meat because it's a favorable meat. So we're in the context of the choice of people here. There's a reason to have the choice of that meat because it's better than the other meat. So the question becomes really in this debate, I think there's only one really. I think I may have typed that wrong. Sorry. The question becomes in this debate, really in this debate, does God really favor some people over others? Are they choice meat? Now, he might want to say, oh, no. I didn't mean that. Why don't you just come straight out and say, wow, that entire analogy stunk. I stunk it up and you caught me. I withdraw it. That would have been the easy thing to do. But no, you had to double down. Oh, I'm the one misrepresenting. You took it out of context. Didn't take anything out of context, Leighton, and just proved it to any semi-unbiased person. Now, I know there are people out there, they're watching this, and I don't like how he's talking, and he's saying mean things, and anybody who is controlled by their emotions, and that's a large portion of people today, I get it. And if they're the people you're going for, they're all yours, because they're not going to like anything I have to say anyways. But any honest-hearted person who is rational in their thought, that looks at the facts and goes, you said this, you said this, you said this. Yep, that's what you said. There was no misrepresentation. Period. End of discussion. It's done. One of the interesting things that came out of my debate last year with Leighton Flowers on John chapter 6 was an audience question. And there was a lot of commentary about it after the debate. And I'm going to play, it's there on the screen. If you want to go watch this, White Flowers debate, does John 6:44 teach unconditional election? And this is 2 hours, 15 minutes, and 29 seconds in. So you can verify this for yourself. But let's listen to the, now again, this is in the context of he has 60 seconds, I have 30 seconds, because it's addressed to him. So you hear what the question is, listen to the response, then my hyper-fast 30-second response. And then let's talk about it and make the connection.
Dr. Flowers, is Christian conversion a supernatural work of God, i.e. a miracle?
I believe the gospel is the inspired word of God that's brought to all of the world, and so that's supernatural. The inspiration of Scripture is supernatural. The incarnation of Christ is supernatural. We need all of those graces of God coming before. We need revelation. We need light, all which comes by supernatural means. And therefore, we respond to those supernatural means by which we are either judged for our unbelief or, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. And so the whole reward punishment system of Christianity makes no sense on Calvinism, because basically they're being rewarded for something God unilaterally causes to happen and punished for, again, something God unilaterally causes to happen. And so I think, once again, you just have to look at the whole of the text and all of the text together to understand the plain meaning of your responsibility in light of God's supernatural truth that all of us have to respond to.
An answer wasn't given to the question. The question was, is conversion a supernatural action? And provisionism doesn't have an answer to that. Well, I think it does, but they don't want to actually admit it. Because, yes, men are dead in sin, and that's why there has to be a supernatural conversion experience. So, yes, conversion, thanks be to God, is a supernatural action.
Now, obviously, I would like to have said much more at that particular point in time, but, you know, 30 seconds is not a long period of time. Now, like I said, there was conversation about that after the debate. A lot of people caught that and went, that's interesting. And it's not that it's all that shocking what was being said there. This is what is called semi-Pelagianism. It does not come out of the Reformation. Its continuity is with Roman Catholicism. But what was said by, you know, the leading spokesperson for provisionism today, Leighton Flowers, is that, well, the gospel is supernatural, not conversion, because anybody can do that. Anybody can believe. Everybody has the ability to believe. So you want to affirm something miraculous. And so, well, the virgin birth is miraculous, and the incarnation is miraculous, and the Bible's inspired, and it's miraculous, and the resurrection is miraculous, and there's miraculous power being, you know, expressed everywhere. Yeah, but that's not an answer to the question. And if you are, again, familiar with the debate at the Reformation, Erasmus and Luther. Luther said to Erasmus, you've put your finger on the heart of the matter, the hinge upon which it all turns. Was the freedom or bondage of the will? Had to do with man's abilities and capacities. And the Reformation was saying, God has to free the will. God has to work supernaturally by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, the gospel. These are the tools that he uses. And those things have been provided supernaturally. But you can provide all the tools you want to a dead man. He's still a dead man. And in semi-Pelagianism, man, I wish I had the ability to write on a screen right now. But in semi-Pelagianism, imagine this. I used to draw this with stick figures, and so maybe I can describe it well enough. I guess it didn't take a whole lot of artistic capacity to express this, because I don't have any artistic capacity. Think of three pits, you know, a pit that you can fall into. The Pelagian pit has a man standing down at the bottom, and he's there because of the example of sin around him. But it wasn't because of his relationship with Adam. It wasn't because he was born a sinner. It wasn't because he was born dead in trespasses and sins, anything like that. He's down there because of the example of sinners around him. And you see Jesus on a ladder, but Jesus isn't coming down to get him. He's just lowering the ladder down to him through the example of doing good things, and he can just shimmy on up that ladder if he wants to. That's the Pelagian view. Then you have the semi-Pelagian view, which developed after the Augustine-Pelagius controversy in the 5th century. And you see it, Council of Orange, 6th century, and then continuing on from there, because it's the natural bent of man to move to away from sovereign grace to Pelagius. That's just the natural bent of man. And so you've got a guy down at the bottom of the pit, and he's got a broken leg, and he's got a broken arm. And he can't, you can throw a ladder down to him, but he can't hold on to it. So Jesus has to come down and help him. Now Jesus isn't just going to bring him up, but he will assist him by grace. He'll, prevenient grace and the grace of the sacraments and he'll put a splint on the arm, stuff like that. But it's still a cooperative effort. And then in the third pit, you've got a guy laying at the bottom of the pit, and he's got a daisy growing out of his chest. Okay. He's dead. He's a corpse. And you see the ladder coming down, and Jesus comes down the ladder, raises him to spiritual life, and releases him from the pit without needing any cooperation on his part. These are the three pits: Augustinianism, semi-Pelagianism, Pelagianism. So I have a tweet from Leighton Flowers from April 14th. Okay. And I didn't, so it's a week ago today, I didn't see this happening, but a little bit of a back and forth developed. And I made some comment on Twitter, and Leighton, I guess, probably did a 2.5-hour video. I don't know, and I don't care. But here's what he said. Mankind didn't need a fallen sin nature to choose to sin. Well, let's just stop there for a moment. If we're talking about in the garden, that's true. This, of course, raises the whole question, which is, in my mind, the complete black hole of Leighton Flowers' theology. And that is, was there a divine decree? What's the basis of that decree? He just does not have answers to that stuff. That's why he is constantly flirting with open theists and stuff like that, because he just knows. He can't go there. So it's technically true that mankind, as represented by Adam in the garden, didn't need a fallen sin nature to choose to sin. Okay. So now he's going to try to make a parallel, whether it's a biblical parallel, logical, rational, that's his use of allegory and stuff like that is infamously bad. So too, fallen people don't need God to miraculously give them a new nature in order for them to respond positively to his own appeals to be reconciled through the gospel. Now, the first thing, it's painfully obvious, is the attempted parallel is non-existent. It's non-existent, at least to anybody who's reads the Bible. There is no parallel here.
He says so too. There is, but there's no foundation for the so too. He says fallen people don't need God to miraculously give them a new nature in order for them to respond positively to his own appeals to be reconciled to the gospel. So what does being fallen mean? What's the parallel to Adam? We're not told because there isn't any. He doesn't think this stuff through at all. It's astonishing. It really is. But what does the Bible say is the result of being fallen? What is a fallen man? What did Jesus say to the Jews in John chapter 8? If you sin, you're the slave of sin. Only the Son can make you free. But wouldn't that be God miraculously giving them a new nature? Yeah, that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. But now here's, this is the same statement that was being made in the answer in the debate. That's why that debate, that audience question was very, very good. And Flowers is just being consistent here. Fallen people do not need God to miraculously give them a new nature. So in the pits, that's Pelagianism. That's full-on, full-throated Pelagianism. Fallen people don't need God to miraculously give them a new nature in order for them to respond positively to his own appeals to be reconciled through the gospel. Their old nature, fallen as it is, enemy of God, dead in sin, slave to sin. Just think of the words the Bible uses to describe what it means to be fallen in Adam. Death, slavery, incapacity, inability. This is the Bible's language, but it's not the provisionist language. Now, what does all this have to do with what we were already talking about in regards to Roman Catholicism? I had a brief exchange with Turretin Fan on Twitter. He was also commenting on this thread. Because you notice Phil Johnson got into it. Phil Johnson, of course, you'll notice his new icon. Phil has joined the Chrome Dome Club. I think the way I joined the Chrome Dome Club was a whole lot easier than the way that Phil joined the Chrome Dome Club. But he clearly is trying to look like me with the big white beard and stuff like that. And of course, summer's coming, so I've trimmed mine back. I've gone back to the goatee. You don't need any extra insulation in Phoenix from basically April, May, June, July, August, September, October, and well into November. Anyway, then you can grow up for a while and you know, get ready for Christmas and then get ready to shave it right back off again. Anyway, so Phil had said, fallen people don't need God to respond positively. Your words, not mine. And so they went back and forth. And of course, you know, Flowers is always doing, that's not what I was. No, it is what he was saying. All you got to do is listen to what he, how he answered that question and recognize what he's saying. The supernatural element of the gospel is simply the giving. This, see, in Rome, the supernatural element of the gospel is the sacramental system. But they also believe in prevenient grace, the necessity of prevenient grace. They're semi-Pelagians. They're not full-on Pelagians. And I had a brief chat with Turretin Fan. And I said, so would you agree that on this issue, not on purgatory or not on the papacy or priests or transubstantiation, blah, 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 but on the key issue of grace, that provisionists are actually below the Roman Catholic view. If the biblical view is here, here's the Roman Catholic view, semi-Pelagianism. Is this where provisionism is? Agreed. Yeah. On this topic, they are not as close to the truth as Rome is. They have a lower view of the necessity of grace and hence a higher view of the capacities of the fallen creature than the Council of Trent has.
So that's what I mean when I say these folks are not coming out of the Reformation. Oh, I know. The churches that they're in right now historically did follow that path. But as far as the theology, doctrine, teaching, nope, not there. So when you've got to see it. Fallen people don't need God to miraculously give them a new nature, because therefore the old nature is completely capable of responding positively to his own appeals to be reconciled through the gospel. You can be a slave of sin, dead to sin, enemy of God, heart of stone. A heart of stone can choose to become a heart of flesh. That is what Leighton Flowers is saying. That is Pelagianism, period, end of discussion. Just be honest about it and say, yep, who cares what the name is? And that's right. Who cares what the name is? I don't care what you call it, but that's why we cannot cooperate together and we are not proclaiming the same message at all. Just be straight up front and say, you know what? The Reformers completely blew it. I reject them. I reject their gospel message. Mankind in the fallen state is capable. The heart of stone can make itself a heart of flesh. It's not stubborn. The heart of stone can long to become a heart of flesh, and therefore become a heart of flesh. You don't have to take it out. You don't have to have a miracle, because that is a miracle, by the way. It's a miracle to take a heart of stone out and make it a heart of flesh. It's a miracle for the valley of dry bones to come together and become living, breathing human beings. It's a miracle for the slave to sin to be unenslaved, to be set free by the Son of God. It is a miracle for those who are spiritually dead to be made spiritually alive. It is a miracle for those who have the old Adamic nature to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Those are all miracles. They're the work of the Spirit of God. And so, I mean, people need to see just how vastly different these perspectives are and how they will fundamentally change how you present the gospel to people, how you present repentance, what it is, what it's dependent upon. Fundamentally. Big difference. Big, big difference.
If you like our YouTube channel, please subscribe by clicking on the subscribe button and then by also clicking the bell above to get an automatic update whenever we produce another YouTube video for our See Answers TV channel. Please share our videos with your friends and relatives. May God bless you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. See related videos by tapping or clicking screens.